Welcome on this third Sunday of Advent, the Sunday of joy. It's interesting that in the Advent cycle, which is a season of reflection, longing for the coming of our Lord, it's also a season of mourning and repentance for our sins and preparing our hearts for the coming of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that way. But in the middle of that, we have a Sunday of joy. And this is that Sunday. So I have my phone in my hand, not because I need it this morning, not because I'm going to make a phone call, not because I'm technologically advanced, but simply as a reminder, thank you, to all of you to silence your phones. This morning's verse is Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. That's what we're here for this morning. Let's pray. Father, we do rejoice in you today. We take joy in the fact that you are our God, our Father, our Redeemer, our Savior. You are our friend. We thank you and we praise you. And we rejoice in the salvation that you have given us, the righteousness that you have clothed us in. Thank you, dear Father, in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. So we are in a series on love. Thank you, Lane, for that song. He was going to sing something else, but I coerced him. He gave me two options, actually, and I chose the one he wasn't as ready for. But thank you very much for that song, because it is a labor of love. This story that we celebrate every year at this time is all about love. It's all about God's love for us. But it's not just about God's love. It's about Joseph's love and Mary's love. It's about the love of many who are passionate about their God and about serving Him. And so we have the privilege of looking at it. As you know, we got into this, we backed into it from Ephesians chapter 4 and reminding ourselves that, which reminds me, I do need to get my sermon notes up now that, we got here from Ephesians chapter 4 and talking about the fact that we are to be built up into a dwelling, a habitation, a place where love exists, where we are making the love of Jesus Christ visible to our world, where anyone who encounters us encounters God's love, God's presence. That is so huge. And so from there, we went to 1 Corinthians 13. And in 1 Corinthians 13, we have this brilliant love passage that is sandwiched between Paul's teaching on the gifts. And he's talking about these great gifts that make God known. The gifts were given in order that God and His presence, the presence of the Holy Spirit among us, would be made visible to our world. And so these gifts have a purpose, and the purpose is to make God visible in our world. And then he pauses, he kind of pulls up short in the middle, and he comes to chapter 13, and he says, but let me show you the more excellent way. Let me show you the better way. And then he talks about love, because love is the better way. Love is the way that we make God most clearly, most powerfully visible. And so, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. The importance of love, it is paramount. It is the most supreme thing. It is the absolute revelation of God Himself. because God is love. And we make Him visible as we love. But how do we do that? What is it? It gets talked about a lot. And in our broken, dysfunctional world, when you hear love on the streets, you're not hearing the love of God. You're not hearing what it is that God wants. And so Paul goes on and he defines it for us. Love is patient, long-suffering. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Father, help us to be a people of love. Help us to be a people of Your love. True love. In Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. So as we come to this, I do unfortunately have to read in the ESV, so don't listen, Freddie. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Okay, that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be saying that love does not insist on its own way, and it's not irritable or resentful. And since my entire sermon is based on ESV, I'm going to give you that back. When we come to this, love does not insist on its own way. Do you remember, or maybe you don't have to think back very far, being in a gathering where someone wanted to play a particular game? They wanted to do a particular thing. And they got voted down. And they just made you wish you had voted on their thing for the rest of the time. Have you ever been there? Have you ever experienced that? You know, we think of it as something that has to do with children. I remember doing this. I remember pouting. I remember being irritable as a child. And, you know, I wanted to play this game and my sister would overrule me somehow. And she would pull something else out and we'd play that. And it was just a disaster for me. The world had come to an end. I wasn't able to do what I wanted to do. And so I was irritable and I was resentful the entire time. Have you ever played games with people that are that way? They're just pouting and they're frustrated and they're angry the whole time you're playing the game. Well, the game of life sometimes throws us those moments. And the game of life, sometimes we find that when we don't get our own way, we're not so happy about it. We don't know what to do oftentimes with those moments. And even as your pastor, I struggle with those moments still, where things don't go the way I think they should go. Now, am I the only one who struggles with this? Can I get a show of hands? Is there anyone else who... Okay. I don't want to be alone up here. I want you to be complicit in my sin. Now, we all admit that we are sinners in this area. We're less than the fullness of what God would have us to be. So we'll just go home content. No. See, if we measure ourselves against a human standard, then we can forgive ourselves, right? Then we just say, well, I'm not any worse than anyone else. And maybe I'm not as bad as... I mean, in the family growing up, you know, I was probably the bad one in the family growing up. But, you know, in every family, there's that one person who really struggles with letting go. And I'm not that one, so I'm okay. I struggle. I have a hard time if I don't get my own way. but I'm not as bad as they are. That happens, right? And we justify ourselves that way. And so Heather told me that I need to remind you of my definition of love. Now, it's not my definition, it's God's definition, but it's the way that I've been wording it for you. And she wanted me to remind you of it, and I said, I don't want to remind them because I struggle with it so much. It is that we are always going to operate in the highest good of the other, regardless of cost or consequence to self. How are you guys doing with that? Well, see, it's the veneer I've cultivated. No, it's not. It's a thing that by God's grace I have grown a lot in. But I still have my moments. And see, the thing is, when we compare ourselves to other people, I can say, hey, I'm doing great. But when I compare myself to God's righteous holy standard, I have another thing coming, right? Because it's about Him and His glory and His way and His will. And so always operating in the highest good, the best interest of others, regardless of consequence or cost to self, sounds really, really good as a definition of love. And if we look at Jesus Christ, we see that that's exactly what He did all the time. And, thank you, Hassan. It doesn't feel good all the time. And sometimes it's a struggle. And sometimes we wrestle with it. And so we have this, it does not insist on its own way. It's not emphatic and firm and resolute about having its own way. It's not, you know, the heels dug in, the fingernails clawing towards, you know, an inevitable other way. It's instead being willing to yield. And that's why the cover of your bulletin had a yield sign on it. It's yielding for others. It's yielding, slowing down, letting go of our way for someone else. And you know how a yield sign works in traffic, right? I know some of you have driver's license and some of you drive the car. And I just need to remind you, a yield sign does mean you are supposed to yield. You're supposed to allow the traffic going the other direction to go ahead of you. You're supposed to give them the right of way. Let go of your way and allow them to go. No, it doesn't mean, and it's stop signs. I probably ought to address them at some point as well. Based on behavior in the city and stop signs, I know people don't know how those work. But we're supposed to yield. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not emphatic and firm and resolute about doing its own thing, doing our own way. That's not always easy. We all have a will. And we all have a way. And oftentimes we think our way is better. But it's not always. And sometimes we have to let that go. And we need to allow others to have the right of way. And we need to yield for them. And when we do that, we need to do it without being irritable and resentful, without making everyone miserable because you're miserable because you didn't get your way. Now, it's easy to see that in a game. So we'll bring it to real life and, you know, we'll talk about the Christmas food boxes. And we'll talk about the fact that, you know, love makes these available for others, regardless of cost to self. Love says, yeah, this would be good. This is a blessing. This is something that people need. This is a way of ministering God's presence and God's grace to people that are hurting at a time of deep need. And love says, okay, I'm going to do this. I don't want to do this, but I'm going to do this. And I got to tell you, it was easy when First Southern did it, and I just was handed 30 cards and said, distribute them. And then I would, yes, we would arrange transportation there, but it was on someone else. It's not as easy. And I didn't know there was going to be a change until later in time. And things just sort of developed differently. And I got to tell you, I did not always have a loving, godly attitude about it. Here's the good news. If love does not insist on its own way, I've been loving because I could have said, I'm not doing this. I'm done. We still have food boxes. Praise God. Because God was working in my heart and God was helping me to realize that this was His gift that He wanted to make evident and visible and tangible to people. And I could be a part of that or I could resist that. It's kind of the same love-hate relationship that I have with Food for Life, quite honestly. I know it's something we're supposed to be doing. I know it's a great thing to do. I know that it is a lot of the training ground in which we have become the loving community that we are, and that if we weren't doing that, we wouldn't be who we are. That doesn't mean I have to like it all the time, right? And guess what? It's okay. You don't always have to like it. Jesus in the garden sweat drops of blood, not wanting to do what He knew He had to do. But He did it. He submitted to the Father and He said, not my will but yours be done. I will be a conduit of your love regardless. And then He went to the cross, meek and mild and silent as a sheep is before the shearers. He went. And He laid down His life. But that doesn't mean it was easy for Him. And so here's the thing. I just want us to own this. I want us to realize that giving up our own way is not always going to be easy. Giving up what we want is not always going to be easy. But love does not insist on its own way. Love lets go and is obedient to God and does what's in the best interest, the highest good of the others, regardless of cost to self. And Jesus certainly demonstrated that. And I would just invite us to turn for a moment. It's not in your worship folder, so you can say, I'm not turning there because you didn't let me know I was going to have to. You could be irritable and resentful right now if you want. Philippians 2. You knew I'd get there sometime in this Christmas season, didn't you? Philippians 2, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 3. Actually, I'm going to read at 1. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. Okay, let's just stop there for a second. Have you received any of that stuff from our Lord? Now, and I do have to let you know the Greek construction is not if as in it might not have happened. It's if as in since. Since you have received encouragement from Christ, and since you have received comfort from love, and since you've had participation in the Holy Spirit, since you've received all that and you have affection and sympathy, he says, complete my joy. The Apostle Paul says to the Philippian church, complete my joy. by being of the same mind and having the same love and being in full accord and of one mind. Then, verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. You see, that's love does not insist on its own way. Love looks at the other person and says, how can I be a blessing to them? What do they need right now? And how can I deliver that? Hassan. What if you're feeling like a doormat? You know, Hassan, that's a really, really good question that I don't have a really, really good answer for. I can tell you, well, hang on a second, Clayton, I'll let you give your answer, okay? But I can tell you that it can't be based on what you feel like, and it needs to be based on obedience to God. And doing what God says, regardless of how you feel about it. Now, there is wisdom, and there are times when you're not supposed to do something. In fact, for example, let me just give you a for instance, and then I'll get to you, Cleet. A for instance would be the child throwing a tantrum in the grocery store. My will as a parent is very frustrated right now, and I'm looking very embarrassed and shamed because my progeny is drawing a ton of attention in a very disrespectful, dishonoring way, throwing a tantrum, kicking and squalling and screaming because I have said, no, you cannot have that candy bar. In that instance, what is the highest good for the child? Is it that I go ahead and give them the candy bar? No, it's not. The highest good in that moment is for me to actually be a parent and say, okay, have fun with that, but you're not going to get a candy bar. And then they learn not to do that. They learn not to be like that because they have realized that won't work. That won't get them what they want. So I'm not saying that love is always giving in to the demands of others. It's operating in the highest good of others, which sometimes is not giving in to their demands. Does that make sense? Okay. Cleet.
No, what I was thinking when you said, when you said, when you feel like a boyfriend,
yeah,
is that on those days, because I know how that is, that when you feel like a boyfriend, it's like being invisible, and being in a room full of people that you love and everything, and nobody hears you, nobody sees you, nobody hears you, nobody listens.
Yeah. Yeah. And so in that instance, he for those of you who couldn't hear him, Cleet said that being like a doormat is almost like feeling invisible and like no one cares. You love them and you're trying to do good to them, but it's as though you're invisible and they don't return it and they don't care and they're just using you. And I'm going to respond to that and say, the only way we can do this is to remember God's love. And to turn to Him and say, regardless of whether or not they return the love to me, I know my Father loves me.
Amen.
And I know He cares for me. Yeah. Right. God loves you. And so it's, you turn to God. So do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Once again, setting aside your will, your desires, your promotions perhaps, for the good of someone else, helping others. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Once again, it's not about me, it's about him. Because it's about Him, it's about them. And I'm living in that way, regardless of what that costs me. Because, I know there's this gospel out there called the prosperity gospel. And I know that, you know, health, wealth, and prosperity are a promise that some preachers and evangelists give from the Word of God out there. And I just want you to know, if you read the text, you'll find out it doesn't work that way. Okay? Jesus was the most perfect, most faith-filled, most loving, most gracious man to ever walk the world, and He was crucified. All of the apostles, except for perhaps John, died very painful, very difficult deaths. They were loving, they were giving, they were serving. Paul specifically prayed, "Lord, heal me." And God specifically came to him and said, "No." You know, so I it's not about me. It's not about you. It's all about Him. And because it's about Him, it becomes about others. And so we live for the other to bring God's love to them, to be a conduit. Have this mind in yourselves, among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, or which was also in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That's what happens when you study from too many different versions. You never know which one's going to come out. See, the thing is, Jesus yielded. Jesus yielded His sovereignty. He yielded His power. He yielded His glory. He yielded His omniscience. He yielded His omnipotence. He yielded His omnipresence. He laid all of that aside in order to become a baby. In order to be a baby in a manger, laid in a manger. He didn't even get the privilege of being delivered into some ivory palace somewhere. You know, to eat from a silver spoon. He was one of the lowest of the low. Born to parents that barely made it. They were a part of just the peasant class of their society. He set aside all glory, all power, all authority. For us, He yielded for us. That's love. And so, you know, He's our example of this. And He did it without being irritable or resentful. Irritable. Capable of being irritated. Don't you love Webster's? Easily exasperated. Irritable. Easily exasperated. What's that? Right. What's exasperated? When you throw up your hands and you're irritated. Have you ever had a blister? A blister. Okay. How do you get a blister? From irritation. From a friction that irritates the surface of the skin. Believe it or not, if I stood here and just did this for long enough, I could create a blister. I'm not going to. Because I don't really want to have a blister. But it's a source of irritation. Now, if you've ever had a blister that was caused by being irritated over and over and over again, rubbed wrong over and over and over again, you know it hurts. And what happens then? You notice it all the time, right? That blister, it pops. Maybe it bleeds. You bump it against something and you're easily irritated. Once you've been rubbed the wrong way long enough, you're easily, I'm done with this. Okay? That's easily irritated. That's being irritated. and letting people know around you. It's very prickly. It's the cactus, Hassan, that you were talking about. Okay? Resentful. I'll do it, but I won't like it. And you can't make me. Resentful. Having a resentment. That's exactly how they define it. I just love it. Full of resentment. Inclined to resent. I'm like, Webster's, please help me here. To feel or express annoyance or ill will at. Okay? I had to go look up resent. To feel or express annoyance or ill will at. We all know what annoyance is, right? If you don't, just remember the last time you were at a picnic and there were flies buzzing up your nose. You were quite annoyed. You were resentful that the flies were invited to the party. Love is not those things. Love does not demand its own way. And when it yields its own way, it's not constantly irritated and resentful about it, making everyone wish that they had gotten their own way. See, love willingly sacrifices, yields for the good of the other. But you have to keep that highest good in there. Because sometimes what people want, what people demand, what they desire, isn't for their highest good that we give it. And that's one of the reasons why, even with the food boxes that I said, don't expect it. It's a blessing. It's a gift. It's something that we should receive with joy, but we should not complain if it's not there. It's a gift. And it's a blessing. Well, if we were to take this to the nativity story, do you see it there? Is it evident? It's certainly evident in Jesus. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Sovereign Lord of the universe, who yielded all of that to become man. To serve us. That's huge. So it's certainly there. It's in Mary. Mary, who was willing out of a labor of love to be mocked and scorned and shamed, to be used by God as a conduit through which God would come to our world, but misunderstood by her world. Not fully accepted. So it's there in Mary. You don't hear Mary. Now, I mean, granted, we don't have everything that happened. I have a feeling a few of the miles on that donkey going from Nazareth to Bethlehem might have been. I wish we could get there. Are we there yet? I'm done with this. I'm sure there were moments, but she was willing. She wasn't resentful. She called it a blessing to be chosen and to serve. Joseph, who willingly took his betrothed into his home and loved her and withheld himself from the enjoyment of fulfilling a marital relationship until the child was born so that there would be no question. Willing to yield. Willing to give up. Willing to serve. May we, in our world, to the darkness and the chaos of our day, have the same attitude that was also in Christ Jesus. May we be willing to yield to the others around us. Without irritation and resentfulness. And know that it's not always going to be easy. I am comforted by the fact that Jesus went through an ordeal in order to fulfill the will of God and to do it. But He did it. And God's love poured freely through Him. We need to be like him. And so today I'll end the same way that I have each time so far. How you doing? How are you doing in this particular area? Yeah. Where have you struggled, maybe demanding your own way, being irritable and resentful when it didn't go the way you wanted it to, when people didn't seem to appreciate the sacrifices that you had made for them? How you doing? What relationships maybe have been broken because you weren't willing to let go of your will and your way for the good of someone else? Or you were making them miserable, letting them know. And what can you do then to change that? To go to them and say, I'm sorry. I realize I wasn't as loving as I should have been. Please forgive me. I want the best for you. And I'm willing to pay whatever price. So, I'm sorry. You see, that's love. And we need to be loving. Because loving is the highest good. It's the most excellent way. And it doesn't matter what else we do if we don't get that right. Let's pray. Father, I ask for your supernatural strength and help for myself, but also for my brothers and sisters in Christ. We are fallen people who have been dearly loved, washed and cleansed and empowered by your Spirit, but still struggle with our own will and our own way. Father, help us. Help us to be willing to love as you love, to give as you give. And Lord, help us to stay so close to you and so full of you that we have love to give so that our tanks don't run out. Help us. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen.